I made a mistake in the bulletin. It should be Acts 16. I can't tell you how many times I looked this over and still forgot a digit. We're going to read from two sections of the Word this morning. We're going to begin a study through the Epistle of the Philippians. So we're going to first read from Philippians chapter 1, the first six verses. And as we begin a study of Philippians, it is good to remember where this church came from. So we're going to go back to Acts 16 and review the founding of this church this morning. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read the first six verses. Hear now the word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then please turn with me to Acts 16, where we see how the Lord began this good work. Now, this is a long reading, but it's a story, and everybody likes a story. So I'm sure that you have the attention to hear the whole story. Acts 16, I'll begin reading at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. Listen to how God began this work. Now, this is picking up the account of Paul and Timothy and Silas and the other apostles as they are traveling. And they're now located in what we would call Western Turkey. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, that's a lot of material, but it is a wonderful, beautifully written story. And we all like stories, and exciting stories like these of how the Lord began to build his church in Europe, because Philippi was the first European city to which the gospel came. Don't believe the Pope. It wasn't Rome. It was Philippi. So we're going to, as we read this letter to the Philippians, we're going to see how God encourages his church, how Paul here teaches us how to encourage the church, not just then, but in all ages. Paul begins writing, saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What do you think Paul remembered about the Philippian church? Well, undoubtedly, Paul remembered all those things that Luke wrote down that we just read in Acts 16. But he also remembers much more, because his life continued to be involved with that church for several years. And as we go on through the letter to the Philippians, we'll begin to see in other ways how Paul remembers the church. But right at the start, as we begin this epistle, we find that Paul remembers a fully organized church is serving the Lord in Philippi. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The saints, the overseers or bishops, and the deacons. Those are the three offices of the church. The office of believer, and then the office of elder, the office of deacons. The word saints here that Paul is using is the word that he uses most commonly to describe Christians. And it's a word that is that has a long pedigree in the scriptures, because God is saint, holy, and he dwells in his holy saint habitation. And he said to his people in the old covenant, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation of saints. And that holy nation, now that the Messiah has come into the world, is called the church. And the people of God are the people of the church of Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter 2:5, for example, takes this statement that God made to his old covenant people in Exodus 9:6, that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and applies them to the church. So when Paul writes to the saints who are in Philippi, he's recognizing the very special position that God has put every believer in through his union with Jesus Christ. He has become a holy one in the sight of God. And the overseers, or bishops, as the New King James has it, are those who have a particular responsibility in that church. Peter, again, writes to the church in 1 Peter 2:25, and he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer. It's our Greek word here, bishop of your souls. And of course, he's talking about Jesus, who is the overseer, the bishop of our souls. But then later, Paul, as he writes to the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20:28, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So as Paul remembers the Philippian church, he remembers the saints, he remembers the elders or the bishops or overseers who are shepherding that flock in Jesus Christ. And he remembers the deacons as well. It's a fully organized church that's back there in Philippi as Paul is writing this letter. And Paul, by the way, as he writes this, is in jail in Rome. So Paul is remembering a church that's been fully organized and fully formed and still there and still ministering in faraway Philippi as he is in Roman prison. And how does he remember the church? Well, he says he remembers the church in prayer. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine. And he intercedes for them. And he teaches us how we should remember the church in prayer. Do you remember the church in prayer? Do you pray for the church and the churches where God has led you through in your life as a Christian? All the different ones that God has used to equip you and move you up, growing in Christ. Paul remembered these churches and remembered them in prayer. And he remembers with thanksgiving because they are God's workmanship. Paul understands that he's just like a farmer. He's out there sowing seed, coming along perhaps and watering that seed. But if that seed is going to grow and make fruit, if the vine is going to grow and make leaves and then bear fruit, it's because the Lord is going to be doing the work. So he thanks God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because the Philippians here have received great blessings from God. Indeed, when he writes later, he says here in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, greet the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He remembers your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This was a church that from the very beginning understood that they had received spiritual blessings, and so they would give of their material goods to bless those that had brought the blessings and to multiply the work of the church. Paul, later when he writes to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, he says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, "And not only had they given as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So he remembers a church where right from the beginning they entered into the work of the gospel, giving themselves to the Lord. And having given themselves to the Lord, they were able to give to the ministry of the Lord through the apostles. And Paul remembers them also looking, it's a strange concept, but he remembers them looking forward as well, because he's remembering them in anticipation that God will complete the work of building them up to the very end. Verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Because Paul looks back and he sees that God began this work, he is confident that God will continue the work and complete it. And so he anticipates the blessings of the continued blessings of God here. At the end of chapter 3, verse 21, he says, they're looking forward to the day of Christ Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So Christ will continue to work in that church. And this is how Paul is remembering this church. So it is at this point that it is good to think a little bit about how this church was built up. We just read in Luke's account how it seems very early in the life of the church, Paul and Silas were forced to flee from Philippi. But we also note in the passage to Acts, and this we have to note by looking very carefully at how Luke writes, that Luke stayed behind. Luke, in the book of Acts, writes some passages in the we voice. He's including himself in what is going on. And then he writes other passages in the third person, they voice, telling what was happening to them where he is not included. Now, when we read this account in Acts 16, as the apostles are getting ready to go over to Philippi, Luke writes in the we. Verse 10, he says, "Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." And then in verse 11, he says, "We sailed a straight course and we arrived in Philippi." So Luke was with Paul and Silas when they got to Philippi and he ministered there. But then at the very end of Luke 16, when we learn about Paul and Silas being asked to leave the city, Luke reverts back to the they. So they went out of the prison when they went to the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And Luke stayed here. Luke stayed in Philippi and ministered to the saints. And indeed, later on in chapter 20 of Acts, at chapter 20, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul goes back to Philippi. And now we see Luke reconnecting with Paul, and in chapter 20, verse 6, Luke writes, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So during that whole period of time, when Paul had to leave Philippi, went through Thessalonica, went to Rome, went to Athens, and later came back, Luke stayed in Philippi, and Luke continued to minister the gospel. Did Luke know the gospel? Hey, who wrote the gospel of Luke? And maybe he wrote part of it while he was there in Philippi during those many weeks. So the church was built up by the continued work of at least Luke and maybe others we don't know. But there's more. There's more. We also learn from what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 2, that the Holy Spirit continued to work in the midst of the church there. They continued to abide under the grace and the peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we remember how Paul is confident that God would continue that great work. So the Lord continued his work of building the church in Macedonia. He continued in Philippi, even when Paul had to leave. Paul then went to Thessalonica, another city in Macedonia, and helped the Macedonians in Thessalonica. Excuse me. And when they were forced to leave Thessalonica, they went to Berea, another city in Macedonia, and again served the Macedonians. So God, the Holy Spirit, gave the vision to the apostles when they were still in Asia and called the apostles into his work in Macedonia. And these are the things that Paul remembers. But these remembrances are built on a far larger foundation, which is includes all those details that Luke gave us about how God began this church in Philippi. We note, as I just mentioned, that it was a Spirit-directed work of church planting. The Spirit forbade the preaching of the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And we learn how the Lord himself is sovereign over the work of the gospel, over the planting and ministry of the church. And so they had no choice. They had to come to Troas, which is a seaport. Verse 8, they came down to Troas. They were forced there because the Holy Spirit closed these geographic doors all around them. They could only go in one direction, and that direction was to the seacoast at Troas. And once the Spirit had them at Troas, then he had them positioned. And it was that night in Troas that the Spirit gave Paul the vision of the man from Macedonia on the other side of the sea saying, "Come over and help us." And to get to Macedonia, they had to cross the Aegean Sea. And you can see from Luke's account that they did this in two very quick stages. One day brought them to Samothrace, which is a mountainous island. It was a very famous religious site in ancient Greece. Some of you might know the Winged Victory of Samothrace, which is in the Louvre in Paris. It was actually the Greek god Nike, and that statue was found there and brought to Paris. It's situated about halfway between the ports of Troas and Neapolis, or the ancient port of Troas and Neapolis. And this was a very rapid trip. One day to Samothrace, the next day to Philippi. If you remember on the return trip with Luke, it took them 5 days to make the same crossing. Pretty clear that it was the Lord bringing the apostles to Europe, bringing the apostles to Philippi. So when the Holy Spirit provides an opportunity, we learn from Luke's account here that it is wise to pursue it. That if he closes a door, we must accept his protection, that that door is closed. And if he opens a door, then we should walk through it in faith and devote ourselves to his service in what he has called us and not fear the consequences. So this was how the ministry began in Philippi. Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, and they arrived there. And the first great event that we hear about is the conversion of Lydia. They arrived in Philippi, and they chose Philippi because it was the most important city of that part of Macedonia. Now, Philippi was about 10 miles inland from the Gulf of Neapolis, and it was a Roman colony. Philippi was in a very important location. It was on a road called the Egnatian Way. That road stretched all the way from Byzantium to the Adriatic Sea. It stretched across Illyria, Macedonia, and Thrace. To put it in modern terms, it ran all the way from the seacoast of modern Albania, through the former Yugoslav Republic of Macedonia, through northern Greece, and northern Turkey, all the way to what is now Istanbul. You get the picture of how important that road is for east-west trade. And at the end of that road, you hopped on a ferry, and you crossed the sea there, a 1 or 2 day crossing, depending, and you got on the Appian Way, and you continued all the way to Rome. So Philippi was in a very important location on a major Roman road. The distance from Philippi to Rome was about the distance from New York to Chicago. And the journey in those days might have taken 6 to 8 weeks. It was a Roman center, a Roman colony on a main European road. And as a colony, Philippi was not really a Greek city. It was like Rome in miniature. It was like a little reproduction of Rome, the imperial city. And the inhabitants would have been predominantly Roman citizens. There would have been some native Macedonians. They would have spoken Latin, and they would have worn Roman dress. And they had the rights of Romans. And all of these things are very important as we read Luke's account, because Luke is presupposing that his readers know all these things. And we don't. We're 2,000 years later. But among the rights of the Romans living in Philippi was freedom from being scourged. Couldn't be beaten with rods. Freedom from being arrested, except in extreme cases. The right to appeal to the emperor. And also they were under Italian rule, which meant that they were exempt from paying tributes. They had the right to buy and transfer property. They could not be interfered with by the provincial governor. They could regulate their own civic affairs as a democracy, just as if they were on Italian soil. And the government of the city was under the control of two civic commanders, and these were magistrates, and they had their policemen or constable called fasces carriers or lictores. And all these people appear in Luke's account. And so the apostles get to Philippi. They know all of this about Philippi. And they spend a few days just kind of scouting out the city. They get to meet some merchants. They get a sense of the life of the city, what the spiritual condition of the place might be. And they're praying prayerfully through this whole time for the Spirit to lead them to the Macedonians that he had prepared to receive the gospel. My friends, Roman Macedonians were as hard-hearted against the gospel as the people of Cambridge and Boston are today. Make no mistake about it. But when the Spirit opens the door for ministry, we can see how wise it is to spend a little bit of time getting to know the situation, becoming aware of the culture, of the opportunities, while we look for the leading of that Spirit. And where did that Spirit lead them? It led them to a woman's prayer meeting. It led them to a place by the river Gangites, just outside of Philippi, a river that the Ignatian Way spanned. And there, women met for prayer on the Jewish Sabbath. Now, that's an interesting little detail, isn't it? Why? Why would we have this detail here? When Paul goes to Thessalonica next, he goes to the synagogue. Why not in Philippi? Because Philippi was Roman. And this was under the Emperor Claudius, A.D. 41 to 54, who had ordered the Jews out of Rome, probably around the year that Paul and the apostles arrived in Philippi. And that's probably why there's no synagogue in this little Rome that Philippi is as a colony. But the apostles knew that God had people there. He had brought them there. He had called them there. And so they scouted out where people might be getting together, and they found this place by the river, and they went down there, and they met with them, and God opened the heart of a woman named Lydia. Lydia from Thyatira. She had come over from Asia and was in Philippi. She had made the same journey that the apostles had by boat from Troas, and there she was running her business on that main interstate highway that went from Byzantium to Rome. She was selling very expensive stuff, purple. And the Romans loved purple. It was a royal color. The nobility in Rome wore purple on their togas. And it was a very expensive dye that she would get from her native city back in Thyatira and then sell to the Romans. And it's amazing how God opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Here is the first convert in Europe. The Spirit opened her heart. And Luke immediately jumps to her baptism. And not only her baptism, but covenant baptism. The household was baptized. The head of the household came to faith in Christ. Her household was baptized. And she then invited the apostles to use her home as their base for hospitality for the church. So we see again in Lydia how when the Holy Spirit converts someone, he brings that person to give herself freely to the Lord and puts that person at the service of the Lord. This is how God began his ministry in Macedonia, began his ministry in Europe. And of course, as soon as God does something great and wonderful, like saving a whole household from hell, along comes the devil. And the devil says, well, I'm going to give you some things to think about again. So we immediately go from Lydia's baptism to the account of the conflict between the adversary and the apostle, and a wonderful outcome with, again, salvation from the Lord. In verse 16 in Luke's account, the battle with the devil begins. This girl with the spirit of divination, who had made some Roman Philippians very rich, at the expense, of course, of totally brutalizing a slave girl, completely possessed by the devil. And her masters loved it because she made them rich. And the girl spoke the truth about the apostolic ministry. She said about them that they are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. But think about it. Who wants to hear the testimony of the devil? How mixed a message can that possibly be? Besides, this poor girl is being brutalized by a demonic spirit. But you see, where the Holy Spirit is active, the devil does not sit still. And so Paul cast out the demon, and suddenly the reality of economic warfare came to bear upon the owners of this poor girl. And so they take the apostles to those authorities in the public square. They don't think for a second about the fact that the suffering of the girl had been relieved now. She was no longer possessed by a demon. They think only about their pocketbooks. And so they bring a false accusation. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They are subversive to the Roman way. And so they're followed with civic punishment, where the magistrates sit back, it seems. They're Jews. We don't want Jews in this city. And they just let the crowd take over. And the crowd rose up against them. And so the magistrates took their clothes off and had them beaten and sent them to jail. And the devil is really excited. And he's saying, yes, I got them this time. They're going to be sent into the inner dungeon. Their feet are going to be put in stocks, maybe 2 meters apart so that they can't sit comfortably. And they're going to sit in the dark. Yes. And I'm going to take over that girl again and start the business all over. So they are thrown into jail. So there you are. You're in jail. You're in the inner dungeon, probably a big hole in the ground in the middle of the jail. And you're stuck down there with your feet in stocks. And you know that the devil has done this. How do you fight the devil? You fight the devil by calling on the name of the Lord. And so at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What might they be singing? How about this from Psalm 119 at verse 61? The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You fight the devil by praising the Lord. You fight the devil by calling on the name of the Lord. And God provides liberation by this earthquake. And the devil decides that this is another time when he can make some good out of this situation, or some evil out of this good situation. And so he decides to oppress the jailer so that the jailer might kill himself. What a wonderful guilt thing on the apostles to have the jailer kill himself. But Paul intercedes, prevents the suicide, and the devil is thwarted again. And we find redemption from the Lord once again, where the jailer runs into the jail, falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. What must I do to be saved? And you can see how the Spirit is again shutting the devil down. He has taken this man who was on the verge of killing himself, and he says, I need to be saved. Tell me what to do. And once again, Paul continues with covenant evangelism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they carry out the Lord's command and speak the word of the Lord to him and all who are in his house. And the evidence of the repentance is shown here. The jailer takes them into his house and washes their wounds. And then the apostles take the jailer and his household, baptize them, and wash their souls in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful exchange. I will wash your wounds, and Jesus will wash my soul. And so, with joy of new believers, they provide food for the ministers. And we can see how in this conflict, as the church begins, the devil immediately tries to stop the work, immediately tries to bring in chaos, sending the apostles to jail, stirring up the crowds, turning people against these men. And yet even the very jailer himself becomes a Christian. And the Lord has given weapons with which to fight the devil and to defeat his purposes. We see the apostles using their psalms, the battle hymns of the Almighty, using his word, using his sacraments, and using that holy fellowship that God creates by uniting people to himself through Jesus Christ. And the account ends with the Roman justice then enforced. Because you kind of wonder, why does Paul do this with the magistrates, saying, oh yeah, let them come down here and get us out. You know, is this arrogance? No, not at all. This is a Roman city. They need to understand that the apostles are Romans. Romans. And if they understand the apostles are Romans, then other Roman cities will begin to be open to them. And so that's why they call the magistrates to come and to witness the fact that they are not subversive. They are faithful citizens of Rome, teaching the way of salvation. And so Paul now gives his defense that he had not been able to give back at verse 22 when the crowds took over. And he said, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prisons. And now they're going to let us out secretly? We're Romans. We demand our rights. And so they come and grant them their rights. And because they know that they have miscarried justice, they attempt to appease them by escorting them and saying, you know, there's been enough trouble. Why don't you just quietly leave the city now? And so they leave. But they leave not before encouraging the church. And as I pointed out, leaving Luke, at least Luke, behind to work in that ministry. And this wouldn't be the last time that Paul would have opportunity to encourage the church at Philippi, because his beautiful letter to the church, written later on, shows us how he encouraged them and teaches us how to encourage the church, how to remember the church in terms of what the Lord has done in her past, how to remember the church in terms of what God is yet doing in the present, and how to remember the church by looking ahead to what Christ will complete in her. So, beloved brethren, as we begin to study this very encouraging letter, let me pull together a few lessons that we've seen here that are valuable for us today. The first is that when the Holy Spirit provides an opportunity, it is wise to pursue it. And if the Lord closes the door, we must accept his protection and not force the door. But if he opens it, then walk through it in faith and devote yourself to his service. And the Holy Spirit's leading, when he opens that door, as you can see in Luke's account here, the door will often lead you on a path of suffering for the sake of Christ. If you begin to suffer because you walk through the door, it's not because something's wrong, because service to Christ brings suffering. But know also that God will never open a door that leads you to disobedience to his word. The doors of disobedience are opened by sin and by the devil. If you are convinced in your mind that somehow you have to disobey the Lord in order to do what God mysteriously calls you to do, you are mistaken and you are in grave spiritual danger. Don't disobey the Lord, and don't disobey the Lord in order to avoid suffering for the sake of Christ. We serve a suffering servant. Second, when the Spirit opens a door for ministry, it is wise to do as the apostles did and spend a little while getting to know the situation. God knows we need information. He has it. He has a plan. He sees with clarity, and we do not always. And we need a little bit of time to reconnoiter, to pray, to think about it, to seek counsel. And we also need to understand the nature of the spiritual battlefield before us that we are beginning to step into. The third thing, as we see in this account in the founding of the Philippian church, is that when the Holy Spirit converts someone, that person freely gives herself to the Lord and puts herself at the service of the Lord. Lydia is an outstanding example. And we see this also with the jailer and his household. Once converted, he is there washing the wounds of the apostles, giving them food, and cheerfully trying to escort them out of the city. And we see this in Paul himself. When he was converted a long time before on that road to Damascus, he got up, he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And he went ahead and did it. So as you reflect on these things, on this Lord's Day, think about how you have put yourself at the Lord's service. When God called you into Christ, how did you put yourself to his service? We also learn, fourthly, that where the Holy Spirit is active, the devil will not sit still. Where there is blessing, the adversary will try to stir up trouble. So we need to be alert, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be faithful to the Lord. If we think that the devil is not active, it's because he is successful in faking us out. Be watchful. And the Lord has given us weapons with which to fight the devil. And we can see the apostles using these very weapons as they went and served the Holy Spirit in Philippi. The first of his weapons are his psalms, which are his battle hymns. Use them. They are part of God's living and active word. I can assure you that Paul and Silas were not singing some song or some choruses that were sweeping through the church in their days when they were in the jail in Philippi. They sang the psalms of the Almighty because they knew the psalms of the Almighty. They had been raised on the psalms of the Almighty. And they knew. They knew because Paul taught the churches to sing the psalms of the Almighty. And they knew that the psalms are the only form of praise that is living and active, the word of the Spirit. That's the first weapon. The second weapon is the word of God, because the gospel brings life from death, and the gospel brings peace with God that surpasses understanding, as Paul teaches the Philippians. And that is a wonderful weapon. And another weapon is the sacraments of God. The washing, the uniting, the feeding, the remembering, the blessing with grace. Baptism washes many, many wounds of the soul. And communion fills the deepest hunger. And both of these sacraments God uses to unite us to himself and to remind us of the work of grace that he has done in our lives. Great weapons that the devil can't fake. And finally, the holy fellowship that God himself creates, uniting us to himself. This is why Paul can write to the saints in Philippi. And this is why he can say to them that he is very confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul remembers the church in Philippi in terms of what the Lord has done in her past. Reflect on what God has done in the past of your church, of the churches through which God has led you. Reflect on these things. Paul remembers the church in terms of how she lives today. He rejoices that she's active in her ministry, the elders and the deacons and the saints serving together, being built up by the Holy Spirit. And he remembers the church in ways that will encourage her forward. And as we go on in this epistle, we'll run into many of these things. So, beloved, encourage one another as Paul encouraged the Philippians. All of you can speak the word of encouragement to one another. And let us also encourage the churches that we are a part of in the same way. Let us remember the missions in the Berkshires, the missions in Providence. Let us remember the mission and the great work that God has done right here for over a century in this very building. Let us remember and let us encourage one another as we go forward until that day of Christ Jesus. Let us pray with thanksgiving. God, we thank you in every remembrance of our church, of the churches which you have used in our lives to bring us to yourself, to build us up in Christ. God, we just thank you for the wise and wonderful ways in which you have designed the way that your people would be nurtured and shepherded and fed and encouraged. The wonderful ways in which you have given opportunity to your people to serve one another in love. We thank you, God, and we bless you in every remembrance of the church. And as we this day set aside from the other six, remember you and remember these things. Help us to bring to mind the great works that you have done, the joyful evidences that you have given at different stages of our lives, that we belong to you, that you are the God who opens and closes doors, that you sent a spirit who will overcome every adversary of Jesus Christ, and a word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can find this great encouragement in the union that we have with you through Jesus Christ. And we ask you this day to nurture our souls, to continue that good work which you have begun in us. And, oh God, we also pray for those who are yet alien to Christ, that this might be a day of awakening, of faith, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might see the salvation of whole households and the joyful covenant baptisms of families. We praise you and ask you to glorify the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.